Everybody doing okay? Yep. Yep. Well, I've got at least a couple of hours worth of stuff to go through here, so I hope you don't have anywhere to go. I'm just kidding. That's like the oldest preacher joke ever, I think, is like, you know, like, well, we're going to be a couple of hours. Got to bust those out every once in a while. No, we're embarking kind of into this series that we somewhat started last week, but the whole idea of sending Jesus that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, and kind of coming out of this understanding that for months we've been talking about what it means for us to be the church versus going to church. And so there's a whole lot to those statements. Those are some really big statements, that we would be the church, that we would be the bride of Christ that God has called us to be and not just go to, okay? And so, we've been talking about that quite a bit. And in doing so, one of the things that we've, you know, been talking about is what God is calling us to do as a church. And I shared last week, you know, there's a lot of cool stuff really coming up that God has led us to. In fact, I look back on moments in our church's life and in my own spiritual walk with the Lord. And I can look back and there are specific moments that I can point to and go, God led me to do that right there. God, you know, just showed me, gave me a peace in my heart. This is what you're supposed to do right here, Chris. And at times I've gotten to experience, well, this is a really cool thing about getting to work together with other people in ministry a lot of times, is when you have those moments with other people, that's really cool. When everybody in the room knows this is what we're supposed to do. This is obviously God moving and God leading us to do this. And it may sound insane or whatever it is, but it's like, this is what God wants to do. This is what we're going to do. It's going to be awesome. And so we had one of those moments a couple of weeks ago on our staff retreat. I'm excited to get to be sharing that stuff here in a couple of weeks. We still want to kind of share with some other people and have them praying about it and that kind of thing first. So we'll share after our membership meeting, which is next week. Anyway, as we're doing this, one of the things that we've kind of come to is this understanding of this whole sending Jesus, you know, in the Advent season and Christmas, and we're celebrating the coming of Christ. And I think it's appropriate to ask the questions like, you know, why did Christ come? And I asked that question last week, was why did God the Father have to send his son Jesus? Why did he have to send Jesus and Jesus have to die? Why did it have to go that way? And there's different, you know, some different answers to that, I think. But there's some very pointed ones, and we're going to be talking about that throughout this series. And the whole premise behind the series of sending Jesus is for us to ask those questions. Why did Jesus come? What was the purpose in that? But also, I think even better than that but a big part of that is for us to recognize there's a response on our part. You know, we don't just study about Jesus being sent, but we understand that there is a big piece of that that shows us how to go. Okay? So there's Jesus being sent and how we are to go. And so I want to actually just share this verse with you. This is a verse that I shared toward the end of the service and the last service, but I want to share it right up here in the front. And I think that it's important for us to get this and to have this to go with. And we shared this last week, so I'm sharing it again. But it's just John 20, verse 21. We'll get Bibles here in just a minute. But John 20, 21, we'll just throw it on the screen. And it says this. As Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And so we kind of have that. It's just this understanding that Jesus wasn't just sent, but he came in order that he might send us. So there is this married together understanding that when God the Father sent his Son, part of the reason that he did so was that we too would know how to go. And so, I mean, there's a whole lot of reasons for all that. But anyway, I want to kind of clear the air and make sure that we've got that. If you've got a Bible with you today, I want you to get it out. If you don't have a Bible, we've got ushers and they've got Bibles. And so let one of them hand you a Bible, throw one at you, or whatever. It'd be like going to Lambert's with the rolls. You know, anybody ever been to Lambert's? Just out of curiosity. Come on. Any Lambert's fans? Home of the throwed roll. Come on. That's good stuff. I had a former student that was taking, he was becoming a pilot, and he had to have so many hours in a plane. He calls me one day. This is so crazy. Several years ago, he calls me one day, and his name's Josh. He actually used to play drums here a long time ago, but he lives in Memphis now, which is where he's from. And he calls me, and he's like, "Hey, what's going on?" I was like, "Man, nothing. I'm just working, you know." And he's like, "Hey, you want to go to lunch today?" I was like, "Are you in town?" And he was like, "No." He's like, "I was going to come up there and pick you up." I was like, "Dude, it's like 10 o'clock. He's like, "Well, I'm getting in the plane right now." I was like, "Oh, you're going to fly up here?" And he's like, "Yeah." I was like, "Well, you mean me pick you up and we'll go wait?" And he's like, no. "I was going to come pick you up in the airplane, and then we were going to fly to Lambert's and eat lunch." And I was like, "Yes, I want to do that. Let's do that." That's like, you know, it's like some kind of Diddy type deal or something. I got to do that one time. It was awesome. This passage that we're looking at today, in understanding this whole sending Jesus concept, is helping us to see Jesus being sent and his obedience to the Father, and how it teaches us how to live in obedience ourselves. You struggle with obedience? Anybody struggle with obedience? I mean, let's just face it. We're a bunch of rebellious sinners, right? I mean, like, we're looking for the loophole to get back at the man, right? That's our rebellious, sinful nature coming through right there. That, like, we want to tell me what to do. You know, I'll do what I want to do. You know, I'm a big boy, you know? And, I think for us just to kind of keep that in mind as we're looking through this stuff, I think is important. But today we're talking about obedience specifically, and we see Christ in his obedience. Let's look at this. John chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38. It says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And it goes on, verse 39. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing at all, and that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." So we've got this passage here, and this is Jesus. He's sharing with some people, and he's telling them, giving us a little piece of information here that I think is really important. And I think is often overlooked in Scripture. You know, you got to have this understanding of who God is, first of all. And you go, "Well, I know who God is. God is God. And, you know, he sent his Son." Yes, this is true. Jesus is also God. And so is the Holy Spirit. We have the Trinity here, okay? And if you've never studied the Trinity, you should totally do that sometime, because it's just cool to get to see how God is three in one, okay? And yes, he is three, but he is one, and it is he all along. It is one. He is one. And so, but he has three parts, and they each have different responsibilities, different things that they do. And we're seeing Jesus actually talk about his relationship to God the Father. So God the Son, who is Jesus, is talking about God the Father, and he's saying that I have come down from heaven. Verse 38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He is coming under the Father's authority. I think this is really important for us. It's not really important. It is super important. This is super important to our faith. This is super important to the world. I mean, this is like earth-shattering stuff for us to just understand this one piece of how important this is. It's like unlocking something, if you've never really thought through this before, that is so important to who we are and how God has made us. First of all, we see Jesus coming under the authority of the Father. We see him being obedient. We see him obeying the Father. You know, and I know, you know, when we hear a word like obedience, we hear obey, we're like, "Man, I don't want to obey anybody. I just want to do what I want to do," you know? And I think when I think about that word, I think about growing up. I think about, you know, the many times that, you know, I was supposed to obey my parents, and sometimes that I did not. And the one time that, like, really sticks out like a sore thumb that I did not obey my parents was one day we lived in this little town in Kentucky, and there was not a lot going on, and you pretty much just rode your bike all over town, and or at least I did, and we lived right there in town, and you know, just a very small town kind of thing, and all these little local businesses and stuff. So you'd ride up and down the sidewalks, and we had this old movie theater there that I grew up going to, and I remember seeing E.T. there and the Goonies and, you know, all the greats, and you know, and so you know, that I had a lot of memories, but it shut down while I was a kid. And but I still had a lot of memories of this place, and it's really close to where I lived. And one day I'm in town. I was actually having lunch, eating lunch just by myself in this little place. And a group of guys I knew from school came by, and they came in, and they're like, "Hey, man, what are you doing?" I was like, "Oh, I'm just, you know, I'm just eating." And they're like, "What are you doing?" And they're like, "Well, we've been down at the movie theater." I was like, "You've been what?" They're like, "Yeah, I've been down the movie theater." I was like, "I was just like sitting outside." And they're like, "No, no, no. We found a door open down there. So we've been inside the movie theater." And I was like, "Oh, okay, cool." You know, so long story short, they've been hanging out in there. They invite me to come down. Of course, you know, I wasn't going to be unkind. I had to go too. And so we go down, and like, you know, we're going through this place. I mean, it's just cool because it's like it's been shut down for several years, and I grew up getting to go see movies in this place, and it's like really, really old with all the neon lights and stuff on the outside. And, you know, the electricity's still on at this place. So, like, we're flipping on the breakers. We're turning on the neon lights. And we're like, "Well, maybe we should turn those off, you know, before somebody, you know." And so, I mean, just all this. And we're just hanging out, you know. It's just, we're just having fun. We're just having a good time. And not really thinking everything through the entire thing of this whole deal. But, you know, like, I mean, like, I'm upstairs. I find an office. I'm pulling out, like, original Star Wars movie posters and stuff. You know, like, picking when I was, like, 10 years old. And so, I mean, you know, just loving every minute of this deal. And so I go home that day. No big deal. And most of these guys were riding skateboards, and I was more the bike type and, you know, jumping it and all that kind of stuff. And so, you know, the next day, same thing. We get back together. Everybody's hanging out at the movie theater again, you know, big deal. And, you know, then I go home. Well, then somewhere in there, I told my dad about it. And I was like, "Oh, yeah." He's like, "Well, what have you been up to today?" I said, well, "You wouldn't believe it, you know, because it was just so cool. I had to tell him." I was like, "You know, just, you wouldn't believe how cool we've been hanging out down here." And he's like, "I don't think you should do that. That's probably a bad idea." And I was like, I don't know. You know, he's like, "No, I'm telling you, you need to stay away from there, okay? Do not go back." So the disobedient self that I was, the very next day, I went back. And then I went back the day after that. Well, then in somewhere in the mix, like, somebody had an older brother, and then him and his buddies, who were much older than all of us, and they liked to ride skateboards too, they had decided to go in there and start tearing the place apart. They decided they were going to turn the movie theater into a skate park. And that included, we're going to tear the seats out, and we're going to, you know, somebody fell through the screen at some point. I don't know how that happened, but, you know, I mean, it's just like, I mean, this is just like, it's going downhill and fast, okay? And so, you know, I remember going back the last day I went back up there. Again, I wasn't even supposed to be going there. It's all in a matter of like 5 or 6 days here. And I get back up there, and I'm thinking there were probably some guys hanging out inside. And I go, we were learning our way around this place. It had like underground stuff to a manhole and all kinds of stuff. And, you know, we had a back door. You go to the back door and you knock on the door, somebody lets you in or whatever. And so I went to the back door and I heard somebody in there. So I knocked on the door, and I heard somebody say, "Go away." And I was like, "I can't tell me to go away. I was in here from the get-go. You know, I'm like one of the original founders of like breaking into the movie theater, okay?" You know, and so I knock on the door again, and so finally they open the door, and there was some guys in there, and they are known as the police, or the police, as some of you might like to call them, okay? And so they're like, "What do you want? What are you doing here?" And I mean, I'm just a stupid kid. Let's just face it. I was what I was. Like, I'm like, "I've been hanging out at the movie theater," and they're like, "We need to talk to you," you know. And so, you know, at least I can look back on it and say, at least I was truthful with them. I told them the stuff that I knew, and, you know, had a lot of people that were really, you know, not wanting to be my friend after all that, because basically I was the movie theater snitch, I guess, looking back on it. But I look back on that, and that whole thing, I mean, it was just stupid of me. I mean, I should have known, I should have realized, you know, they didn't find a door open like they told me, and somebody broke into the place, you know, and then they started tearing things up, and, you know, all this stuff. And so, but if I had just listened to my father, you know, if I had been obedient, I would have been saved a lot of grief. And the truth is that is exactly us and God. That is exactly us and God. And I think for some reason, we have got it in our heads somewhere along the way that God's just up there. He's just laughing, you know, along with like, you know, well, I'm going to make them do this, and I'm going to laugh and ha, ha, ha. We'll have a good time. We'll watch them, you know, jump through the hoops. And the truth is that's not how God works at all. You know, we just sang that He is Lord of all. You know why? Because He's our creator. He knows everything about us. He wired us Himself. He knows what we're capable of, and He knows what we're not. He knows what will hurt us in the long run, and He knows what's good for us. And the truth is that our obedience to God is so important. And I want you to get something today. You know, we preach a lot against the whole idea of legalism. And, you know, you're trying to make this checklist of doing all the right things and being good people and all that kind of stuff. And it's real tempting to hear what I'm talking about today and immediately start going through the checklist of like, okay, I need to start obeying. I need to start obeying in this way, in this way, in this way. It's not wrong to think about those things, but I want us to be clear. We can't live up. We're not perfect people. In fact, I'm gonna share some doctrine with you guys in just a few minutes that for some of you may blow your mind. You probably never thought about it in the way that Scripture teaches it and what we're talking about today. But what we see here is we see the picture of Jesus Himself, the Son of God, who is still God, come under the authority of the Father. So why? Why would God the Father send Jesus and call Him to be obedient in coming under His authority to do His will? Why couldn't God the Father just send Jesus and be like, well, Jesus, buddy, you just go on down there. I mean, I've been training you for a while. We've been hanging out for eternity. So why don't you just go on down and you got this. You know what's going on. I don't have to babysit you. You know, I mean, you'll be a baby for a little while, but you're going to grow up and be a man. And, you know, this will be good. There's purpose to this. There's a reason why God didn't just send Jesus down as a full-grown man and that He just go, you know, die on a cross and then raise from the grave and then boom, that's it. It's done. Jesus needed to endure what we endure. He needed to be tempted with what we are tempted with. And we see that through Scripture. You see that through stories like in Matthew 4 where Jesus and Satan are, you know, having it out with this little, you know, temptation deal, the three temptations and stuff. But here's the deal. Jesus remains faithful to the Father's will. Jesus remains faithful to the Father's will. Are we faithful to the Father's will? We fail. We're not perfect people. We're sinners. Even when we've been saved, I mean, we still sin. And so if this was about being good all the time and making sure that the list is all checked off, I mean, if it's up to that, we're in trouble. I mean, we really are. But it's not up to that. Jesus says, not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And then it goes on in verse 40 and it says this. It says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on that last day. That everyone that would believe in Christ would have eternal life. Let me just help you. I'm going to go back to, you know, we had a little prayer time before I got going here. But I just want to go back to, you know, that it doesn't say anything about what happened in your past. This is about, have you ever believed in Christ to be who he says he is and to have done the things that he has done and for him to be the Lord of your life, to lead your life, to be your boss from this day forward kind of thing. Has that ever happened in your life? Because if your testimony, I'm going to hit this in the head, okay? And somebody's going to go, well, no. I'm just telling you, okay? Biblically speaking, the way this works is the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and we respond to him, okay? We respond in believing or disbelieving, okay? And believing, if we respond in believing when the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, when God speaks to our hearts, if we respond in believing, what that means is that we believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that we want him to be the Lord of our life. It never in any way, shape, or form looks like, well, I've just always kind of believed. And so I just want to encourage you, spend some time with the Lord over that. If that's your testimony is, I've just always kind of believed, or I grew up in church and I've just been being a good person, I'm here to tell you, you, me, everybody here, everybody out there, we all need Jesus. We need Jesus to save us. We can't do it on our own. We can't be good enough. We can't live up. We can't keep the law. It's impossible. Anybody here kept all 10 commandments? Nobody. Nobody's done that because we're all sinners. And because we're sinners, we need Jesus. This passage in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to bounce through some verses here, if that's cool with you guys. There's so many verses I wanted to share with you guys today. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says this. It's talking about Christ and his obedience. It says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He sacrificed. He gave of himself. He gave himself. Literally gave himself. He gave his life. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. And we'll talk about humility in weeks to come. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, I think this is the way we think. I mean, tell me if I'm wrong, okay? But I think that a lot of times we think, and we'll leave that up there for right now because I want to go back to it. But I think that we think when we hear stuff like, okay, well, Jesus was obedient to the Father. We're like, well, of course he was obedient to the Father. He's Jesus, you know. And we just kind of like, you know, just kind of blanket stuff like that. We're like, well, I know I can't be Jesus, so I'm not, you know, I can't really live up. No, I think it's important for us to see he set the example on purpose. Because if we didn't have to have the example, God could have sent his son to just be a full-grown man, kill him on a cross, and bring him back from the dead 3 days later. But that's not the case. That's not the case. And for us to just see what Jesus did, you know, I think we just go, well, of course he was obedient to the Father. He knew that God would take care of him. Let me ask you a question. At what point of, like, if your Father's plan for you is that you're going to go and die, sounds like a great plan to you? Like, if that was your earthly father or mother's plan or somebody else's plan, let's just pick Joe Schmo, their plan for you, and they've got this plan for you, and you're supposed to be obedient to that plan and come under their authority, and you know ahead of time that a part of that plan is that you're going to die. I mean, generally speaking, you're going to go, that's a bad plan. I don't think I'm in for that one. I think we need to do something different. Jesus, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient. See, there it is again. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He knew this was coming. But yet he still followed the Father's will. He knew that a big piece of this was sacrifice. You see, part of what I'm wanting to do through this series is I want us to study why God sent Jesus. So what the whole sending Jesus concept. But I want us to look at these things and go, well, what's that mean for my life? You know, so if Jesus was sent to be obedient, then okay, I'm starting to get, you know, I'm probably supposed to obey too, and we'll talk about that some more in a minute. But, you know, what does that look like for me? I'm not real sure, you know, what's that mean? Does that mean that if I become a Christian, then the rest of my life is just going to be happy-go-lucky and everything's going to work out? You know, let me just say this. That's what some people teach. Some people also teach that if you're a Christian and you give X amount of your income percentage or whatever to the church, or if you, you know, give a $5,000 love gift right now, we're going to send you a towel. And from that we found on the bottom of the ocean, and you're going to become rich. And all of that is false gospel. That's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the last time I checked, Cinderella didn't die after she met the prince. This isn't a Cinderella story. This is the Jesus story, and the Jesus story, even for us, sometimes includes pain and suffering. And Jesus knew there would be pain and suffering, but it didn't stop him from following through with the Father's will. He sacrificed. He gave his life. And that example alone is, you know, sometimes we sacrifice. Sometimes we have to suffer. Sometimes we have to go through stuff. Some of you got amazing stories about things that you've been through and how God's brought you through them. Now I want to talk about some really cool stuff here. Okay, we're ready? Let's read 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. It says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I want to talk about a couple of words here. I want us to have understanding of what the scripture is talking about. Righteousness is one of those words that we've heard at church and we've heard used other places. And we, like, at some point, like, we heard a definition of it, we kind of thought we knew, and then sometimes we forget. And I want you to be clear on what this is talking about. And being righteous and being is being made right. Okay? It's being made right. It's being justified, if you will. So, you know, if you've done something wrong, or somebody's accused you of doing something wrong, and then they come along and they go, "Well, we found this evidence, and the evidence actually tells us that you didn't do anything wrong. You're right. You're okay." You know, that's an example of that. In the situation with Jesus, what it is that Jesus has allowed us, because he is perfect and he was the perfect sacrifice, he's allowing us to take on his righteousness. In fact, it's called imputed righteousness. And the word imputed is another one of those words that I think people hear and they're like, "Oh, I don't even know what that means. What does that mean?" And it means that he gave possession to us of his righteousness. So I want to help you to get something, because this is really cool, okay? Are you ready? Here we go. Jesus gave us his righteousness. All right? Now, this is like the best trade ever. I don't know if you ever do any trading or not, but, like, you know, if you're into trading, like, this is the best trade ever, because he gave us his righteousness. He made us right in the eyes of God while we're still sinners, because we're still sinners, okay? But he gave us righteousness, his righteousness. It's his, okay? But he's given it to us. And then turned around and he took, again, best trade ever, he took our sin. Now, here's the thing. Here's the way this works out. Please hear me through this so that you understand this. I want you to get the biblical concept of this, because I think it's amazing. But think about it like this. Think about it like if somebody gave you a coat. My girls gave me a coat here last year. And when I put on that coat, I think about my wife and my girls, and they were so happy to give me this coat. I mean, I love it. And I think about them when I put it on. And the deal with the coat is a gift. And I can put it on, you know. And Scripture actually teaches that we can put on Christ's righteousness. Christ put it on us. Okay? But I think for us to understand, a little bit difference in the scenarios is that when they gave me the coat, they gave me a gift, and that coat is actually mine. The difference is a little bit different because Christ's righteousness is still his righteousness, but it's been put on me, you know? And so when I wear it, God sees, God the Father sees Jesus. He sees the perfection, the righteousness that is Christ. But I am still a sinner under that. You see how that works? And the same thing goes, it goes the other way, it goes the opposite way, in that God has, Jesus has taken our sin. It's our sin, but in it being our sin, he's taken it and he's allowed us to put him to death for what should have been the punishment for our sin. I think a beautiful piece to that is the fact that it is our sin and he's put it to death. And I think that we need to remind ourselves of that. So if like you're beating yourself up right now about sin in your past, which I'm guilty of some days, we don't need to do that. Jesus has set us free from that. Now you're going like, I'm not sure if I'm really tracking with you, Chris. Read this again. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Okay? Now, Philippians 3:9 says this. Philippians 3:9, you want to go there. You want to underline it, circle it, memorize it, whatever you want to do. Philippians 3:9, it says this. "And be found in him, we're having a righteousness..." Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see that? We can't make a righteousness of our own. Why? It tells us why. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. So the reason that we can't have a righteousness of our own that comes from the law is because to keep the law, we have to be without sin. And none of us have ever been without sin. We're all sinners. So we need Jesus and we need his righteousness that he puts on us. Technically, yes, he gives it to us. But I think that the beauty of it is that it's his. And he's given it to us for eternity, and he's put it on us, but he's done so while we're still sinners. And that's amazing. Again, best trade ever. Okay? Best trade ever. And that is the imputed righteousness of Jesus. Jesus has given us possession of his righteousness, which makes us right in the eyes of the Father. So the Father no longer sees our sin. He sees Jesus. We're accepted. And the beauty is we can live like people that are accepted. We can live like people that are free from sin. We no longer have to live as slaves to it. Another beauty of it is we can't earn it. We couldn't be good enough because we can't keep the law. So, all that to say, why? Why? What's God wanting us to take away from this? I mean, obviously, we walk away from an understanding of a trade like that. We walk away thankful. We walk away going, you know what, man, that's amazing. And we know that feeling. We know that feeling when somebody's done something for us that we don't deserve. It's, you know, grace. You know, it's just, man, it's overwhelming. It's like, man, thank you so much for doing that. But I think it's more than that. There's a bit of a gut check here for us. And I think that we have to look at it in terms of idols. You know, Tim Keller says that our hearts are idol factories. You know, God made us wanting to adore, wanting to love something, wanting to worship something. And the truth is that God made us that way so that we would worship him, that we would adore him, that we would love him. But in turn, what happens a lot of times is we come up with other stuff that we love and adore more than we love and adore him. We talked last week about love God, love people, live gospel, make disciples. And the importance of how our love for God is what drives so much of this. And here's the truth of it, is that instead of looking at our obedience as some kind of checklist and getting legalistic about, well, I'm going to try to do all these good things, which is very tempting to do when you hear a message like this and go, well, I'm just going to really start working on these things. Your heart's in the right place. And I want to commend you for that, but I want to ask you to approach it a little bit differently. How about instead of doing that, how about instead of just trying to do a bunch of right stuff, why not seek the Lord and say, God, show me my idols? Now this gets to meddling, okay? We're going to read a passage of scripture, and I hope you guys are ready for it. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 19. This passage talks about money, but I think that what it encompasses in the understanding of what we do in making idols out of things is very important. Money may be that one for you. Or it may be one of them for you. Or it may not be the thing that you're struggling with right now. And that's okay too. I think that it still teaches us something. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says this. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. By the way, convicted all over the place. Come to my basement, you'll see. I'm not kidding. Matthew 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, here you go, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I want you to see what it says in verse 22. Because that sounds all good and it's convicting and all this, but it shows us why in verse 22. Verse 22 says this, says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, obviously, this is true of money because it's talking about money. But the truth is, this is true of all of the idols in our lives. For where our heart is, our treasure is. Where our treasure is, our heart is. And for us to see what he goes on saying there in talking about that the eye is the lamp to the body, and that if the eye is full of light, if it's full of light which comes from God, then you know the body's going to be healthy. But if the eye is full of darkness, then we're going to be sick. And I'm afraid for a lot of us that we're sick. Because we've made idols out of other things in this life. And it might be money, but it might not necessarily be that. Here's the deal. Stuff like money, I mean, it's going to come and go. You know? And we can all attest to this. And the truth is that it's all his anyway. God doesn't need money to do anything. Okay? This church is sitting here, you know. We the people are sitting here as proof of that even. You know? And there's so many stories I could tell you about how I've seen God work through that alone. But when I look and think about this, I'm reminded that we are all managers of God's stuff. We're all just a bunch of managers. It's not ours to begin with. So when we get so like closed up about it, like, oh, you're not going to have any of mine. It's not ours. And it's not just about money. Your time, our talents, has God gifted you with talents beyond what most people have in some area? But how do you use that for the kingdom? Where is that? Where's our faithfulness in those things? God's given us incredible, incredible opportunity. But I'll tell you, I think, and Nathan's the one that put me on the thought of this, but I think that the thing that probably gets us, and boy, you talk about doing some meddling, is the idea that we love being comfortable. And that takes over all of those things. If our idol is comfort, it takes over every one of them. It takes over our time. It takes over our money. It takes over our talents. It takes over our treasures, the things that God has given us to manage, whatever it is. And you go, Chris, I thought we were talking about Christ being obedient. We are. He was obedient. He humbled himself to even to the point of death on a cross. And he set an example for us that if we'll follow the Father like he followed the Father, he's got this. And we got to quit worrying. We got to stop the anxiety. Our anxiousness is killing us some days. And I've been guilty of that many days of my life, some not that long ago. And I'm just telling you, God wants us to be free of that. That stuff doesn't own us. God owns it. And so I just encourage you, instead of making the checklist and going, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do it, stop. Spend time with God. Ask him and say, God, I want you to show me where my idols are. I want you to show me where my treasure is, because I know there is also where my heart is. And God, I want my heart to be about you. See, here's what happens. When we get past this stuff and we begin to really love God, our hearts change. Our hearts change, our lives change, our decisions change, how we approach everything changes, because we're no longer living for ourselves. We're living for him. And that's the purpose in which he created us, that we would make him known, that we would glorify him, that others would know who he is because we exist, because we breathe, because we talk, because whatever. And you see, obedience becomes the greatest worship song of our lives, because it's not done out of trying to keep some checklist. It's done because we realize that God knows better than we do, and we love him, and we know what he's done for us. And so out of a response of his love for us, we love him. And a part of us loving him is the fact that we want to obey him. And so the rest of the world begins to actually see us live lives of worship, where we're singing the songs that we love to sing through everything that we do. That's being a child of God. Jesus promised two things. We talked about it last week. Talked about it a couple weeks before that. Acts 1, right before he goes back to be with the Father, he says, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. First of all, he's got a plan for us. We're supposed to be his witnesses. We're going to be his witnesses. Secondly, we're receiving his power as the Holy Spirit comes to live within us when we have believed in Christ that he would be the Lord of our lives. And so what happens there is we're no longer doing it alone. No longer having to try to figure it all out on our own. God is allowing us to be led by him. And let me tell you, that's what Jesus did. He allowed the Father to lead him. You read through the life of Christ. Read all four Gospels. Read everything in Scripture that Jesus ever said. And you're going to find the Son who loved the Father and carried out his will, I mean, to the nth degree. Romans 5:19 says this. It says, for as by the one man's disobedience, talking about Adam, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So, by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. We can be made righteous only through Jesus and trusting in him. And today it's a sobering reminder for us. But the truth is that it's freeing too. It's so freeing. Because the truth is we take the trivial stuff and we make it into something that's not. And Satan's having a field day with us when we do that. God wants us to be free of that stuff. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and defeat death 3 days later. That we might be free of it. Ask God where your treasure is. Seek him and ask him to help you defeat those things in your life. Only he can do that. Let's pray together.